If you would, please open up to Romans chapter 8. The sermon card, I believe, says that we will be looking at verses 1 through 12. We'll actually be going through verse 17 this morning. So this morning we'll look at verses 1 through 17. And the next week, Lee will actually be preaching on verses 18 through 30. So that will be next week's text. And I'll just say, I met with Nate on Tuesday of this week and said, "Nate, I think I could stand up and preach this text right now. I think I'm that excited about it." So, it is even what Nathan said, this is just a good, good text. So, if you would, once more, please stand together as we read the text as a whole. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You do not relate to us like the law. You do not stand over us as a taskmaster condemning us, but You stand before us as a Father who has made us Your children. You love us and care for us and give us everything we need to honor You, to love You. So Lord, I pray this morning that we would know the reality that it is for freedom that we have been set free, that we might treasure Christ and what He has done, that we might serve You out of a heart that loves You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, as we looked at Romans chapter 7, I was struck through the week as I studied, and even through this week as I've spoken to many of you, how much that text speaks to where many of us are as believers, and with the struggle that we have. The struggle that, yes, we are indeed believers, and yet we still sin. The struggle that we have repented and believed, and yet we still fight. that struggle is still very real for all of us in this room. We've not escaped it. And as I was reading this week, I kept coming across a number of things that showed that this is not an unusual struggle. As I was reading a book this week by Jerry Bridges called The Discipline of Grace, Jerry Bridges talks about his early walk as a Christian, and he says that walk was characterized by two things. One, guilt over recurring patterns of sin, and two, helplessness to do anything about them. That's how I felt. That's what Jerry Bridges says. I was a Christian, but I felt guilty about the sin I still committed, and I felt helpless to do anything about it. If you've heard the new Cademan's Call CD, there's a song on there called Hold the Light. And it's written, the guy who wrote it for his small accountability group. And when he's talking about the emotions that he often feels, he says, I don't want to be alone in the dark when it's just God and me, because I'm waiting for the gavel bringing the sentence down. That's what I'm waiting on. I think too often that's where we find ourselves as Christians. We have believed and yet we still sin. We struggle with the same sins over and over again. So we feel guilty, condemned that we can't do anything about those sins, that we can't stop them. We feel helpless to do anything about them. What are we supposed to do? If you know that struggle, and if you have even looked at the text for this week, you know why I was so excited about it. Because this text addresses those very issues. There's a reason that it flows logically from Romans chapter 7. This struggle to fulfill the law and to defeat sin by keeping the law leads right into our hope is in Christ. So as we look at the text this week, we'll simply walk through the sections of it. First, the first reality Paul lays out is this clear reality in verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We heard for so many weeks in Romans about how horrible we as people are, about how we are sinners. We are under the wrath of God. We justly deserve to be condemned. But the glory of the gospel is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That condemnation is gone. Where there was death, there is life. Where there was condemnation, there's justification. Where there was despair, there is now hope. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And what's even more glorious about that reality is what Paul says is the grounds of it. Why is there no condemnation? Look at verses 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Understand this reality. Why is there no condemnation in Christ? It is not a bit about what you have done. There's not one mention here of what we have done. Why is there no condemnation in Christ? Because the Spirit of life has set you free. What does that mean? Why has the Spirit of life set you free? Because God has done something. Again, not what we have done. There is no condemnation because the Spirit has set us free. And the Spirit has set us free because God has done something. Something the law couldn't do. What we saw last week, this desire to fight sin by keeping the law, it fails. Without exception, it fails. Why? Because the law can't do that. The law can't set us free from sin. But what the law could not do, God has done. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. What does it mean, He condemned sin in the flesh? Sin The penalty of it is death. In Christ, that penalty is paid. You say, but Christ didn't sin. That's right, He didn't. But He died for our sins. So sin has been condemned. Its power has been broken. It has no claim on us. The sins that we commit, we are not under judgment for them. Why? Because we've overcome them? Because they're totally in the past and we don't struggle anymore? No, because of what God has done in Christ. Because God has done something. He has condemned sin in the flesh. This reality is what lies behind the statement in John chapter 10. Listen to what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is the reality of the gospel. Why is it that we as sheep will never fall away? It is not because we do anything. It is because the shepherd holds us fast. Why is it that true saints persevere? Because our Savior holds on to us and never lets us go. That's why we persevere. As we will see at the end of chapter 8, in a couple weeks, there's nothing that separates us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not death, not power, not dominion, not authority, not our own sins, not our own struggles. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. He has paid for them. He paid for your past sins, your present sins, and your sins yet to come. He has paid for them. The hymn writer Joseph Swain writes it this way, in a hymn that we should sing, by the way. Come ye souls by sin afflicted, bowed with fruitless sorrow down. By the broken law convicted, through the cross behold the crown. Look to Jesus, mercy flows through Him alone. Look to Jesus, mercy flows through Him alone. Do I have to have my act together before I come? If you're not a Christian, do you have to have all your act together before you come and repent and believe? No, you come because you don't have your act together. Because it's impossible to get it together. Because you're a sinner. You come to be saved. And for us who are believers, do we wait until we do everything we're supposed to do, till we read faithfully, till we pray faithfully, till we understand as we should, till we don't sin like we know we shouldn't? Do we wait till then to come to Christ, to labor for His kingdom, to share the gospel? We do not, because our hope is not in being perfect. Our hope is in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because of what He has done. That's the gospel. That's our hope. Notice in verse 4, the result of this. What is the result of what Christ has done? Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's the result of what Christ has done for you? The righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled. You say, but I don't keep the law. I sin every day. Christ has fulfilled it. And so as it regards you, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. It's kept. Chad Davis has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. Why? Because he kept the law? No, because Chad Davis is in Christ. And the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. And the result of that according to verse 4, is that we now walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The result of that, get the order right in our hearts, we are set free, no condemnation, and so we walk according to the Spirit. In the next section of our text, Paul elaborates on this concept. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit and to walk according to the flesh? He contrasts them back and forth. We'll look at each one in turn. First, he addresses this issue of the flesh. Verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Now, if we just stop there, that seems so general. What's he talking about? Thankfully, this isn't the only letter Paul wrote. We can go to Galatians 5, and he says basically the same thing. Listen to what he says. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Walking according to the flesh is that, and that's just a sampling. We shouldn't need too many examples here. We've all been in the flesh, and I think we know what walking according to the flesh looks like. And according to Paul, those who walk according to that set their mind on that. It consumes them. It's what they love. They set their mind on it. And the result, according to verse 6 of our text, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Verses 7 and 8, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So here's Paul. He's just said, if this has happened to you, you walk not according to the flesh. That is, you do not do these things. That is, before, you were hostile to God. You hated God. You could not obey His law. You walked in these things, everything Galatians 5 says and more, and you set your mind on them. He contrasts that with walking according to the Spirit. Again, look at verse 5. "If those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Again, we can go to the same chapter of Galatians. What is he talking about? The things of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, among numerous other things. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not hard to tell these two apart. Here's the one who walks according to the flesh. Here's the one who walks according to the Spirit. And just as the flesh leads to death, verse 6, "to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." So you have two contrasting realities. Those who walk according to the flesh. Those who walk according to the Spirit. Now, if you just listen to that, I would not be surprised if for many of you in this room, you thought, see, here it is again. Here's the very thing I fear. This is what I don't do. I say I profess faith, that I follow Christ, but I don't walk in all those things of the Spirit. Too often I find myself walking according to the flesh. And you, no doubt, you might very well feel the burden beginning to come back, beginning to weigh you down again. Listen to this reality. Paul's point in this text is not to cause his readers to question, but to give them hope, but to assure them where they stand. Look at verse 9. After having laid out those two realities, Paul says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is the reality. Paul's focus in this verse is not on obedience versus disobedience. It's on the presence of the Spirit versus the absence of the Spirit. That is Paul's focus. Readers, does the Spirit dwell within you? Because if the Spirit dwells within you, you will walk according to the Spirit. If the Spirit dwells in you, you will set your mind on things of the Spirit. And to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And if that Spirit dwells within you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Our earthly, physical bodies will still die. That's an effect of sin. Our struggle with sin, the fact that the flesh still rises up within us, is an effect of sin. The question is not, have I overcome sin or do I still sin? The question is, do I have the Spirit or do I not? Because the one who has the Spirit of Christ belongs to Him. See, the focus here, Paul's goal is to bring about hope. You have repented and believed, and you have the Spirit. So walk according to the Spirit. See, we'll talk about this more here in a moment, but this is a shifting of the paradigms. This is the things that I do are the fruit of something else, are the fruit of what lies within me. The works that I do, the faithfulness that I walk in, flows from my heart. It flows from the Spirit. And I live according to the Spirit. Not because of what I have done or have not done, but because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. The Spirit dwells within me, and I live according to the Spirit. And that Spirit, according to Paul, will give life to our mortal bodies, and just as it raised Christ from the dead, will one day raise us from the dead. You see, we can't confuse what is going to happen with what has already happened. This is the tension that drives Paul's thought in this entire section, beginning in chapter 6 all the way through chapter 8. Yes, you have been set free from sin, but you still sin. You're set free from its dominion. It does not exercise rule over you. You're free from the law. And there will come a day when the law is not even needed because we will fulfill it perfectly. But now we don't. But we're free from its condemnation. There is no condemnation for us. Now, though we still sin. And we now have the Spirit to guarantee that future day. The Spirit who lives within us now produces fruit. We walk according to the Spirit. And on that final day, the Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will raise our mortal bodies also. And they will be perfect and sinless. And this fight will be over. This struggle will be done. Not until that day will it be done. You say, well, then what's my hope that I make it to that day? The Spirit. The Spirit that dwells within you is the hope you have for that day. And so, having laid that out, Paul comes to the last section of our text. Beginning in verse 12, he writes, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So here's the exhortation. If you'll notice, there's not a single command in this entire section. Paul's simply laying out truths. It's one thing to say, the grass is green and the earth is round. It's another thing to say, go do this. Go to the store. There's not a single command like that in this text. Paul's laying out truths. This is the case. The one who has the Spirit walks according to the Spirit. That said, this reality, Paul's declaration of what is true, should motivate us to live a particular way. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So to those of us here this morning who are Christians, I would say this. Put to death the deeds of your body. Put them to death. Grab a hold of them with both hands and strangle the life out of them. You know the specifics of what's necessary there. If you struggle with TV, throw your TV out the window. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. And you say, Chad, we're right back where we started. This is my struggle. This is what I can't do. To which I would say, there's no condemnation for you. You are a new creature in Christ. Too often, we fight these battles just like we fought them before we were Christians. As if nothing has changed. As if there's no difference in us. The difference is three little words in verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh. This is the reality of our situation. You are not what you were before. You see, when we read Ezekiel 37, it's easy for us to see that those live bodies at the end of what Stephen read are different than the dry bones at the beginning. It's easy to see the difference. And yet, we look at our own lives, and the difference is the same. We were dead, and now we are alive. We were lost, and now we have the Spirit of life in us, coursing through our veins. Why do you live? It is not only because blood flows through your veins. It is because the Spirit dwells within you. You see, too often, what we fall into is this thought that Jesus and God are some sort of taskmaster. Cracking the whip over us. Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. And the Spirit becomes this cosmic tattletale that somehow lets God know everything and pricks our conscience whenever we do something wrong. That picture is not the biblical picture of how it works. Look at verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Why is it wrong to think of God as a taskmaster? Because you have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the Spirit of God. And you are sons of God. You are not a slave. You are a son. God is your Father. not your condemner. As I was thinking about this week, I thought of this. Think of the best parents you know. Think of the best parents you know on this earth. Can you, for even a moment, imagine that those parents would one day grow so frustrated with their children that they would simply walk out of the house and leave them forever? Of course not. Most of us probably wouldn't even think bad parents would do that, let alone the best parents we can think of. And yet that's how we come to the Lord. As if the best we as humans have to offer as parents is somehow better than the Creator of the universe. If we can imagine that in our own fallen, sinful human bodies, imagine what God your Father is. Imagine what He is to you. Imagine that when you sin, He forgives, because He does. Imagine that when He tells you to do something, He gives you everything you need to do it, because He does. I came across a poem this week. I wish I'd written it down. I didn't. It's been attributed to John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress. He said, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives neither feet nor hands. Something greater grace brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings." You want to know why you can't keep the law by simply setting your mind to it and deciding to do it? Because the law was never meant for that. It doesn't give you the ability to do that. Grace does. Grace gives you the Spirit of God. You see, as I thought of this week, I thought, if there was any way that I could give a part of myself to my son so that he would want to obey, I would do it in a heartbeat. If I could give him the part of me that wants to obey so that he would want to obey, I would do it. Now, the danger of that is I have weaknesses that I wouldn't want him to receive. And yet that's the very thing God has done. And He has no weaknesses. If we are believers, He has given us His Spirit to enable us to obey. So as you listen to these passages in Romans about put to death the deeds of the flesh and live according to the Spirit, this isn't some new law. This is something you're able to do, because the Spirit dwells within you. We neglect the Spirit at our own peril. Because you see, if you struggle to love as you know you should love, I'm not even talking about miraculous gifts of the Spirit here. If you struggle to love as you know you should love, where will that love come from? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit. It is no burden to the apple tree to bear apples. It's what it does. It's what it was made to do. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is no burden to us to love. This is why 1 John will say, it is not burdensome to obey the commands of God. Why? Because He who is in us has overcome the world. Again, the gospel, the cross. You see, our acts of faithfulness, our acts of obedience are fruit. So we walk in them free. We do not put ourselves back under a law. The Spirit has set us free. The Spirit has been given to us to bring about these things. Do you lack joy? Where will that joy come from? It will only come from the Spirit. And as Christians, we have the Spirit. And so these things flow out of us. These are results of what has happened to us. Now, no doubt, even if someone asked me this week, as I was talking to them about this, what do you do if it's not flowing? What do you do if it just doesn't come? What do you do if you don't seem to be bearing fruit? First, I would say, examine your heart. But examine it to see if you are a believer, knowing this, that the prerequisite for being a believer is not having sin under control. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God saved Him from the dead, you will be saved. So don't examine your heart against the law. Examine your heart against the cross. Have I believed? The answer is yes, I would say. According to and on the authority of Paul, if the answer is yes, you have the Spirit. And so set your mind on things of the Spirit. You see, the ultimate reason we sin, in whatever realm we sin, is because we are fulfilling ourselves in that sin instead of in Christ. That sin is feeding us something that we are not getting from Christ. Here's the tragedy of that. The reason we're not getting it from Christ is not because it is not in Him. It's because we do not feed on it. Because we do not meditate on it. Because we do not set our minds on it. This is our fight. But we do not fight as those in the world fight. We fight with hope. We fight with the Spirit because the Spirit aids us. So, if you are a believer here today, I would tell you this. There is no condemnation for you. You are not guilty because of your sin. The sins you will commit today and tomorrow and next week, you are not guilty. There's no condemnation for you. And you are not helpless against your sin. Do not be deceived. You have the Spirit who dwells within you, and that Spirit was given for this very purpose, that we might live for God. You are not guilty, and you are not helpless. To us as a church, I would say, this is why we need one another. Even in that Cademan's Call song that I mentioned earlier, after saying that, I'm waiting for the gavel to bring the sentence down, he says, because I don't believe forgiveness or even repentance now, so will you hold the light for me? We cannot fight these battles alone, and we were never intended to. This is why we speak the gospel to each other. If you come to me, I'm struggling with this sin, what do I say? You are not guilty, and you are not helpless. So fight. For those of you who are not Christians here this morning, I would plead with you to repent and believe. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And those sins deserve the just judgment of God's wrath. But the glorious news of the gospel is that that's not the end. Jesus Christ came, He lived a perfect life, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And if you believe in Him, you will be saved. Suddenly, the one who was hostile to God and could not submit to God's law will suddenly love Him and serve Him and obey Him. All that is necessary for you to be saved is for you to repent of your sins and believe, and you will be saved. So repent and believe. So as we come to the table this week, first of all, if you are not a believer, do not take of this. Because by taking of this, the bread and the cup, we are saying, I have repented of my sins, I've placed my faith in Christ, and I follow Him. I am proclaiming His death as my hope. But if you are a believer in good standing with an evangelical church, we invite you to take of this with us. And as you take it, remember that your hope is in Christ. That there is no condemnation for you because of this. Because of what Christ did on the cross. There's no condemnation for you because God did what the law could never do. He condemned sin in the flesh. Because He condemned Christ in the flesh. So as you take this, and as you leave and you go live life this week, go knowing these two things. You are not guilty and you are not helpless. And if you doubt that, think on the cross. If you can't think on the cross, call somebody in the church. And if someone calls you, tell them to think on the cross. Don't tell them anything else. Tell them they are not guilty and tell them they are not helpless. Because there is no condemnation and they have the Spirit. That is joyous news for us. News that causes us to rejoice. And news that causes us to fight sin. Not so that God might love us, but because God has loved us. Our good works are not the necessary prerequisite for God's favor. They're the fruit of it. They're the result of it. And so we live by that. We live by the blood of Christ. And we walk by the Spirit. So let's take a moment of silence now to think on these things. And then we'll distribute the elements and take of them together.